day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth.
My prayer for us this morning that we would see and experience the glory of God in this place. You know, life change happens when we encounter the presence of God the Almighty. We can gather in here all we want to, sing all the songs we want to, listen to somebody preach all we want to, but if the Spirit of God doesn't come and move in power, if God isn't here with us, then we've wasted our time. And so my prayer this morning is that God is here with us. He's actually promised to be here with us. We talked about that last week, but I won't go there again. But he's promised to be with us if we gather in his name. And so what I want us to make sure we do this morning is that we have our hearts and our minds set on him. not the distractions of life, not the distractions of getting things done on Sunday morning, but on God, on who He is, His majesty, His power, His might, but also on His love and His grace, His goodness, the love that He proved to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so this morning we are here to praise and worship and honor, lift high the name of Jesus, because He brings hope and life to us when we are hopeless and dead in our sin. And so this morning, would you take just a moment and ask God to help you clear out the distractions, and this morning that together with one voice we could lift up praise, honoring and worshiping God together. So would you take a moment, spend it with Him, ask Him to help you worship this morning. Father, we desperately need You today. So would You come? Open our eyes to see more of who You are today. May we be changed not because we came into a church building, but because we met with You. We want to give You honor and praise and glory this morning. So would You help us do that? Come, show us Your glory. Show us Your power and remind us of Your love and Your grace. We praise You this morning, God. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
His blood breaks the chains, and every knee Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Yeah. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting the battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion.
Will
shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
To be praised. Amen? Man, thank you. Thank you for praising Jesus with us this morning. Man, I hope that you are excited to be here, excited for what God is doing. And if this is your first time here or your first time in a long time, we just want to make sure that you know a little bit about what God is doing here at Ridgecrest. We believe that God has given us a purpose as a church. And that purpose is this: we are to bring Him glory by reaching, building, and connecting. We want to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the only thing that brings hope both now and for eternity. We want to build up the believer in their faith and their knowledge of God, and we want to connect the believer with the purpose of God. We want to connect that believer with the purpose that God has for us here to reach, build, and connect, but also that God has a purpose for you. I like to say that God made you on purpose with purpose. And the way you find true joy and fulfillment in this life is through the will of God, in the will of God. And so this morning, no matter what part of the journey that you're on, whether you don't know a whole lot about God and you're just starting on this trip, or whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years, God has plans for you to know Him, to have His peace and His joy, and to bring Him much glory. And so that's what we're here for, to know Him, to worship Him, to praise Him.
And it's been D-Now weekend, Lift Tour weekend for our student ministry. That's why we were wearing these shirts that spell moments, okay? It's been a struggle for a lot of people. Like, what does it say? You've been trying to start. Where do you start reading, okay? So you start at the top of the M. But it's been talking all about the journey. I love our pastor's thought, and he's pushed this in front of us. The journey never ends. And this thought of moments has been thinking about a journey as a teenager, what that looks like to walk day in and day out in obedience with the Lord. So it's been a blessing this weekend. We got some of the remnants in here that are in here. The rest of them have already taken off to take their naps, I guess, because they didn't sleep at all. But I just want to say thank you as a student pastor for investing in this generation that I believe are not the next generation of leaders. I believe they're leaders right now, and God is using them greatly. And then last thing for this morning is this: Prove the Tithe Sunday. So excited for the opportunity we have to give and to test the Lord in this area of tithing and giving our offerings to the Lord. And so we're going to pray now for that and pray over our tithes and offerings. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to give you the strength to give cheerfully at this time. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you, understanding that you are great And your goodness and greatness is not dependent on who we are or our circumstances. It's just simply a characteristic of who you are. And so, God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for this morning that we have to worship you. And we do desire more than anything to lift high your name. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And we ask that you would anoint our pastor and speak clearly through him and then strengthen us to be obedient in that area. And we thank you for today where we test you in this area of giving. God, strengthen us to be obedient in this area, to look to you and allow you to show us and allow you to help us to see just what you have planned in this area of giving. And so strengthen us in that and guide each person in here to be obedient in that as well. And again, God, above everything, we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we will come to our text there in just a moment or two. And I love the video there because it reminds us that why we exist, as Jonathan talks about with us each week, and but also that all of these things are about worship. And you know, we sometimes there's a misnomer in our world today, and it is this, that sometimes that worship is done in music. But that's not a biblical thing. Worship is all of the elements coming together. And by the way, it doesn't stop after the message is over. Worship continues all through the week. We are to be living, breathing sacrifices of worship to God all through our week. And that'll change the way you look at your week too if you realize I'm worshiping God all week, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, what the circumstances of my life are. It's good to be back. Alice and I were away in Orlando for a couple of days last week at an annual conference I attend. There are about 35 of us, pastors of some of the large churches in our Southern Baptist Convention. We have a meeting each a year. It's a roundtable discussion. It's probably the most profitable meeting I attend. But I appreciate Chuck filling in, and I know he did a good job. And let me tell you how I know he did a good job, because as we're traveling, we were traveling to Orlando last Sunday. My wife pulled up the live stream, and so we heard his message and everything, and fantastic, good job, Chuck. And now, I didn't watch it, I just listened to it. She watched it, I listened to it, because I was driving, and you know, you don't watch while you drive kind of thing, but it was very good. I'm so glad that we are blessed as a church to have a number of talented Bible teachers and preachers, and it's just a blessing to me. A lot of the guys that I meet with, again, are churches our size and some larger. They ask, what do you do when you're out of town? Do you bring preachers in? I said, I don't have to. I said, we have capable, gifted teachers and preachers on our staff, and so that's a blessing to me, and I'm glad for that. Now, you've opened your Bible to the book of Acts. We'll read the text in a minute. I'm not going to ask you to stand. It's a lengthy text. But let me say this to you. I had not planned on this morning when I began the message. I only shared one point in the message in the first service. Just one. There are three of them. I shared one of them. There are a number of things under that. And that's all I'm going to do with you as well. It's just too much. And the message is too important, what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to talk about the providence of God, the providence of God. And so I want you to listen very carefully. And then I want to ask you to come back tonight. I didn't do that to try to manipulate you to come back tonight. I want you to know that. But enough years in pastoral ministry, every once in a while you realize that don't try to cram stuff in. Instead, give all the meat. And so I want to ask you to come back tonight so you get the last two points. And I think you'll see why as I go through the message this morning. If I were to say this to you, if I were to say God is always a working, would you agree with that? Would you agree with that statement? Is that, yeah. I think probably most of us in here would. Probably all of us would agree God is always working. God never takes a day off. He never has a vacation. And by the way, parenthetically, he doesn't need one. You know, we do, but he doesn't. By the way, one of the messages I'm going to share with you this month is entitled Return, Relax, and Rest. I'm going to talk to you about resting in God. I had a pastor while I was away ask me, pastor of a large church in Central Florida, and he came up during one of the breaks. He said, Ray, he said, I've watched you for a few years. He said, you're a pretty laid-back guy, aren't you? I said, thank you. I said, probably need to ask my staff about that. But I said, I'm trying. I'm getting there. God's been teaching me a lot about relaxing and resting, and so I'm going to share a message with you on that. I'm doing just kind of separate messages. I've got a new series I'm working on. We'll begin that in March. It's called Refresh Your Soul, and we'll talk about how you can refresh your soul. But during the month of February, I want to just share some. I've got a lot of messages. The Lord's given me so much stuff, and a lot of those don't fit in one series or the other, so I'm just going to share some stuff with you, like today's message, and I'll finish today's tonight. So I hope you'll be back. But if I say that, do you believe that God is always working? Yeah, we probably all agree with that, and that God never disconnects from his divine and sovereign purposes. Now, if I use the word sovereign, God is sovereign. Y'all, we sing that sometimes. We talk about that. Do you know what we mean when we say God is sovereign? You know what we mean by that? When we say God is sovereign, we mean he is the ultimate authority. And I like what a Bible teacher who's dead now but used to define sovereign, the sovereignty of God. He used to define it this way, say, God does what he pleases, and he does it right well. He does what he pleases. In other words, he doesn't have to answer to us. We answer to him. That's the sovereignty, a sovereign majesty, we say. They refer to that in some of the monarchs over the time in history. It meant that they were sovereign over their nation. Whatever they said goes. And we call God our sovereign God. And he is. He's the sovereign God. And because he's the sovereign God, that means what he decides and what he says goes. It doesn't even mean he has to explain himself. Hello? So he doesn't have to condescend to say, okay, you don't get it. Let me explain it to you. Now, oftentimes he does, but oftentimes we can only recognize his sovereign work in reverse. We look back. And what I want to talk to you about today is about the providence of God. Have you ever heard this phrase? Well, that was providential. How many of you have ever heard a phrase like, well, that was providential? How many of you have ever used something like that? Well, that was the providence of God, or that was providential. You've done that probably, or you've heard that. What we mean when we say something like that is that God was working on something that we didn't see at the time that was happening or would happen. And so we say, wow, I didn't see that coming, but that was of God. That was providential. In other words, it may have surprised us, but it didn't surprise God. God doesn't go, oh, wow, I didn't see what I was doing. But we are like that. We don't recognize sometimes what God is up to, but he is working a plan. He is working his purpose. He has this sovereign plan over the universe. And we get to be part of it. That is a privilege. It's not a mandate. We get to be a part of it. By the way, one of the reasons I want you to come back tonight, I'm going to answer a question that some people ask, and it is this. Well, if God has a sovereign purpose, can you and I resist it? Can we thwart it? And I'm going to talk about that tonight in the last two points that I will share in this message. But the sovereign purpose of God involves his providential work. Now listen to this, in our lives. And what he's doing is he wants to move us, and I'll talk about this in just a few minutes, toward the intersection of his a big purpose and plan. He has this big purpose and plan. And what he's doing is he's trying to move us so that our life's designed for his purpose intersect with his divine plan. And when that happens, guess what? God is glorified and you are fulfilled in the ultimate sense because you are doing at that intersection, you are doing your part in the plan and purpose of God. Now, does that make sense? If it does, not like this, or I'll have to keep going over it, okay? All right, yes. Or say amen. Say amen if that makes sense. Okay, three of you got it. So I'm going to have, no. Now, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of God's divine sovereignty and the intersection of our life. Jonathan said it. I've said it for years. It's very good. You were created for a purpose, and you were created with purpose. You were created for a purpose. God's designed you. Your life has purpose in the big and the grand scheme of God's plan. And we know that. There are all kinds of examples. Let me give you a couple of examples. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Did you get that? What he tells Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, long before you came in onto the planet, I formed you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. By the way, I'm not going to get on this, but that's why this devaluing of human life is so significant. Because God says, before I ever even formed you in a womb, I had already formed you in my plan. Does that make sense? Then listen to this. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes and says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance." Now listen to this. Listen to this. This is cool. "In your book," the book of life, "in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." Did you catch that? Look, write that down. That's Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. God says, before you were formed, I formed you. And I had already, did you catch this? He said, he'd already mapped out the days of my life. That's consistent with some of the stuff we've been talking about recently, you know, where we talked about that God has this specific time frame of your life. Well, that's what the psalmist said, that those days are marked out, that God knew them. He knew every day that was marked out for you before you even were created into this world. What does that tell us? It means that God has this sovereign plan, and he has a sovereign purpose in your design. And when those things intersect, it changes your life. And so if you'll get the stuff that I'm talking about this morning and tonight, I want to tell you this. If you really get this, it will change the way you see your life. And so I want to share a little bit with you about those things. Today, I complete my 18th year as your pastor. This is the 18th anniversary, and tomorrow I'll begin year 19. 18 years. After 18 years, but I say this to you. We've put up with each other a long time, and we know each other because of that. But a lot of times people might say, 18 years, you came here 18 years. 2001 was when I arrived here as your pastor. But let me tell you something. The journey for me coming here goes much further back. And I want to tell you this story because it is an illustration. It is an illustration of the divine, sovereign plan and purpose of God. It goes like this. Back in the early 90s, I was serving on staff at a large, very large church in Clearwater. I was the executive pastor. I was much like what Chuck does, and I was the exec pastor, and I preached some, I taught class some, but I was really there to oversee. It was a large church, about 6,000 members, and I was there to kind of oversee how it functioned and operated and staff and all that kind of stuff, okay? And I was perfectly content with where I was. And about that time, Ridgecrest, the pastor Ridgecrest here, contacted me, and he said, "Ray, would you consider coming on board our staff?" Ridgecrest was just taking off in terms of its growth. They were in an old facility, and he said, "Would you come and talk to us?" So he said, "This is what I need. I need somebody that can preach a little bit." He said, "I'm out from time to time, and I need somebody that can fill in." And he said, "I need somebody that has some experience in overseeing a kind of a larger a setting. And Ridgecrest was growing. This was long before Dan, his son, would come on the scene, and who was the right man for that role. We loved Dothan. We had been here before in the early 80s. I was a student pastor. And so we loved Dothan. And I remember when Allison and I were leaving Dothan to head to Florida. I remember we're talking in the car. We didn't have our daughter at that stage. But I said to her, I said, who knows? Our experience in Dothan has been good. Who knows but that the Lord may bring us back to Dothan one day to serve. I was serious, but never really thought or much about that. So we go to Florida, and we're there for 15 years. And so the church here calls and says, would you come and talk with us? This is in the early 90s, and we'd been in Florida now for a number of years. We were passing through to visit friends. I said, we're coming that way. I said, we'll sit down and talk with your committee, but I don't know that we would leave where we are. So we met with the committee, and they said, we think you're the man to come to Ridgecrest. And by the way, some of the members of that original committee are still in this church. They were in the first service. I don't think any of them are in this service, but they were in the first service. And I said, let me pray. I left the meeting saying, let me pray. We love Dothan, and maybe God's in it, and we certainly believe that God could use us here and that sort of thing. So we began to pray about that, and man, I couldn't get peace. In fact, not only could I not get peace, I wrestled. I wrestled and wrestled. God, am I supposed to do that? Because the most important thing is to make sure you're walking in the path of God. And so, man, I'm wrestling and wrestling and wrestling with this. And I can't get peace. And this goes on for 2-3 weeks. And, man, I can't sleep at night. I'm waking up sweating. I'm desperate. God, give me a word. Speak to me, God. I'm staying in the word. I'm praying. And God isn't saying anything to me. And there's this soul turmoil. God, do I do this? Or do I stay where I am? God, I'm happy where I am, but God, is this the next thing? I can't sleep. I can't rest. I'm begging God, God, please, please, please. Now, some of you have been here long enough to know about the elephant dream, right? You know about the elephant dream, and I'm not going to tell you the elephant dream. But I say that to say there are two times in my life, 40 years of ministry, where God has very clearly spoken to me in a dream, only two times. And both of them had to do with this church. One of them was after I was here. That's the elephant dream. The other is the dream I'm about to tell you about. And I had no idea that it connected to Ridgecrest at the time. And I'll come back to that later. That's an important thought. And so I'm wrestling. Okay, y'all with me? I'm wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. Do I go and do I take this this executive role, which is honestly something I had some gifts at and at that time. And that's another subject about how God changes our gifts, and I believe he does according to his callings. So one night after about 2-3 weeks of this, not being able to sleep, not being able to rest, God, please, I have this dream. I have a dream. And both times when God has spoken to me in a dream, it's been very distinct, very clear. I can remember all the details. Remember all of it. And in this dream, I'm driving down a highway. It's Highway 19. I can see all the landmarks around it. Highway 19 takes you down into Pinellas County, and it's a major thoroughfare through Pinellas County, Florida. And so I'm driving down Highway 19. It's a big, now it's a 6 or 7 lane a thoroughfare. I'm driving through there. And I exit because I'm headed to the church where I serve. I'm headed to the church, and so I exit off of Highway 19 onto a major road that ran from the Gulf of Mexico. Our church sat above the Gulf of Mexico. And it ran from the Gulf of Mexico all the way to Tampa Bay. It was, 10 miles. And I exit onto this, which was the way I would go to the church, down Gulf to Bay. And when I exit, I happen to notice blue lights come on behind me. Y'all ever had that feeling in real life? It's bad in a dream, too. And I remember it was a Florida State Trooper, and the lights were going. And I thought, I'm not speeding. I haven't done anything wrong. And right off this exit, there was a big mall, Clearwater Mall over here. And right over here, there was a Howard Johnson. I mean, I remember all the details. And the lights are on. I think, well, I've got to pull off. So I pull off into this Howard Johnson, and he pulls up behind me. And when he does, you know, I'm expecting, okay, I've got to roll my window down. He's going to come up to the window and he's going to ask for my driver's license and registration. And so I'm all prepared for that. And this trooper gets out and he had one of the big hats, you know, the big hats. I mean, I remember all the details. And he walks up to the car, I roll my window down, all prepared to hand him my license and my registration. And this is what he does. He doesn't know me, but he looks at me in my dream. He looks at me and he says, "Are you Ray Jones?" I said, "I am." He said, "I have a message for you from God. Slow down and wait on me." And he turned and walked off, got in his car and drove off. I immediately woke up. I knew God had just spoken to me and God had said to me, "Ray, just slow down. You're getting anxious and worked up and you're all in turmoil. Slow down and wait on me." All I knew is that God at that moment had told me, "Stay where you are." The next day I called the pastor here at Real. I said, "I can't do it." I said, God spoke to me. And I had peace. Man, the burden was lifted. I had peace. And you say, what is that in the world? What does that have to do with now and you being the pastor? Well, I didn't think much more about that dream until I got here in 2001. And I was spending some time with the Lord. And I remember the Lord kind of whispering to my heart, "Do you get it now, the dream? I had plans to bring you here, but not the way you thought I was going to bring you here. And that's why you had to slow down and wait on me. Let me do what I'm going to do in my time." Now, I tell you that story to say that it illustrates that oftentimes God is working long before any of us see it. And he's working on things that affect your life and involve your life way before you ever get there. Which, by the way, is the reason you need to be sure you listen to him and that you don't get ahead of him. God was working behind the scenes according to his providential purpose, both for me and for this church. And I don't say that with any kind of arrogance. That's not what I mean. I just say that to say God was at work. And I didn't even know it. All I knew was that I had to do whatever God told me to do. And guess what? You say, "Wow, okay. That's great about you." But did you know God's doing that in your life? Have you learned to recognize that God has done that in your life? In the past, and because that is true, I want to read a story to you in the book of Acts, and I want to show you just one truth. Really, there are three. That's why you got to come back tonight, but I want to show you one truth this morning from the text. It's a long story, and so I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning, all right, but I do want you to follow along with me and keep your Bibles open, all right, and if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are some in the seat back racks, and you are welcome. If you don't have one, you are welcome to take that and make it your own. But look at chapter 8 of Acts. It says this, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom I have asked you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they came, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your divine plan. And thank you, God, for how you are always working in our life. There are some people here today, probably, God, that need to understand how you have been working. And even, Father, that you are drawing them to you. And I pray, God, that they will get that. But remind all of us, God, that you have purpose and plans for our life that coincide with your sovereign plan for the kingdom of God. Let us get it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little footnote here, because some of you read the text with me and you noticed that there was something interesting with the lack of verse 37 in some of your translations. It goes from 36 to 38, or some had in parentheses or in a bracket. Now, why is that? It is because modern scholarship tells us that that verse 37 was probably not in the original text. So Luke wrote the book of Acts, but someone on the backside, after it was written, came and inserted what we would say is verse 37 to clarify, nothing wrong with that, but to clarify the reason for baptism. Does that make sense? So it was probably inserted after the actual text, and the volume of the most reliable, what we call manuscripts, did not include it. Therefore, that's why some translations include it and some do not, okay? So don't wig out about it. It's not, I mean, if your translation put it in there, it's probably in brackets. Unless it's in the King James, it would just be treated like the regular text. But other, or you'll have a footnote, so just don't worry about it, okay? It's not a make or break kind of thing. It is a clarification statement to help us understand why Philip would, the eunuch would need to be baptized. And I think it's a good statement, by the way, inserted in the text, but it was probably inserted for clarification. When we read this story, most of the time, you know what we think about? We think about evangelism. And it is, it certainly is a great passage about evangelism, but it's more than evangelism. And if you limit it to just evangelism, you miss some incredible theology and you miss some wonderful practical truths about the sovereignty and the sovereign plan of God and what he's doing in our life. And with that in mind, I want to show you a couple things. Well, I want to show you one thing with several implications, okay? So listen carefully. Be ready to take some notes, all right? And then come back tonight for points 2 and 3. The first thing that I want you to notice from the story is the providential plan of God. And we see that reflected in verse 26, the providential plan of God. Verse 26, God sent an angel. That angel spoke to Philip. And here's a key. Philip did not know what God was up to. Now, Philip was a servant of God. If you want to know more about Philip, you can go back and read in the earlier stages of this chapter, and you'll see that he was a servant of God. He was sensitive to God. He was serving God. And consequently, God spoke a word to Philip about a mission that God had for him, and he sent an angel to do that. But Philip didn't know what God was up to. I mean, originally, when the angel just told him what, said, arise and go toward the south and to the road that goes down to Gaza. Okay, that's what it stops with. You say, well, but it goes on to say this is a desert place, and he rose and went and all that. But did you notice something? It started with just this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, and I want you to go head toward Gaza. That's what the angel said. Didn't give him a lot more detail. Philip did not know what God was up to. But because it involved Philip, God sent a message to him so that he could walk in God's will and accomplish God's plan. Now, here's what I want you to understand here. Sometimes God is working this plan that you don't know about, you don't know all the details, and God doesn't give them to you. Okay? He just says this, I want you to go south. Now, that's hard sometimes for us because what we say is, well, you know, why do you want me to go south? I don't mind going south, God, if you want me to go south, but you need to explain to me why you're sending me south. Okay? That's kind of how we respond, right? You remember Abraham, you know, God told him to get up and take a journey and didn't even, he told him to go, but he didn't tell him where to go. He just told him to head in a direction, and he would eventually make known to him where that direction was. Sometimes in the plan of God, he gives you enough information to get you moving, but he doesn't give you all of the picture. Y'all with me? So he gives you a little bit. Now, our response, this is a crucial moment when God does that because it affects a whole lot of other things in our life. So God gives, and I'll talk about that tonight when I talk about can we resist the direction of God, the plan of God, that sort of thing. So, but what happens is this is a crucial stage because at this point we have to move. If we don't move, we're not going to know what God is trying to do in our life. Right? But you say, but I don't know. I need more information. God doesn't operate like that. You know what? How God mostly operates? He mostly, do you trust me enough? If I say take a step, you'll take a step. There was an old movie. I mean, it's old now. It was all of y'all seen the Indiana Jones things? Which was the movie where, you know, they're in that, they go through that little cave area and they step out to that big chasm and there's the, which one is that? Is that The Last Crusade? Yeah. Y'all know the scene I'm talking about? It's a really powerful scene about trust and faith. And Indiana Jones comes to this ledge and there's a chasm below and that's all you can see is that chasm, I don't know, hundreds and if not a thousand feet below. And he's got to get to the other side, but there's no bridge. It's too wide to jump. You know, what do you do? And then he gets an idea, and he throws some dust. You remember the scene? He scatters some dust on this invisible bridge, and suddenly the dust shows that there's a bridge. It's like a glass bridge. So when you look at it, you can't see that it's there, but when he throws some dirt on it, it manifests itself, and he knows how to walk in that way. But the key is he still has to... It's still kind of spooky stepping out on that thing. A few years ago, our family was in Chicago. I had a meeting up there, and we were in Chicago, and we decided to go to the Sears Tower. I don't know if you've ever been up the Sears Tower, but they're real high. And they have an observation deck at the top, and the observation deck has these little kind of warts, glass warts that stick. Has anybody else ever been there before? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. You know what I'm talking about? These glass in the observation deck, and you can step out on glass. And you're outside of the building on glass, and you're looking down a long way. And even though you know it's glass, I have to tell you something. It's hard to make yourself... And here's what I went out and we got pictures. I didn't stay out there long, but we went out. But here's what you find yourself doing. You're going. And there are people doing it. There are several of these around. You see people doing it, but there's something about you. And then I'm thinking, man, I'm a big old man. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to be the guy that cracks it and goes straight down. But I remember thinking, this is like faith sometimes, you know? The plan of God is there. I don't understand it, but I have to step out. I had to trust that glass floor. And you know, that's sometimes what God doesn't give you all. He just says, here, take a step. And you take a step, and if you take a step, guess what? You realize, hey, he's supporting me. And you know what? God will give you another step. I got another step after I got out there. All right, here I am. Step back in. But sometimes you don't get the next step. Am I making sense to you? And so Philip didn't know what the next step was. He just knew what the message was and the instruction was, and he had to do that. But God was working. God was working. And Philip had to choose to say, God is working. I don't know what he's up to, but he is working. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23? It says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I love that. The Christian Standard Translation, I like even better. It translates it this way. It says, a person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Isn't that good? So, the first thing we have to understand, the providential plan of God, is God generally doesn't reveal it all to us, but God is at work, and we are involved, even if we don't know it or understand it. Another thing I would tell you was that God was at work long before Philip knew or understood what God was up to, and that's true of us as well. God has plans for us that if we stay obedient to him, we will intersect with those plans he has. And those plans are good. They're good for the kingdom of God, and they're good for us. I'll talk more about that tonight. And most of the time, we can't understand those plans until we look back in reverse. Does that make sense? So we're walking. Okay, God gave us information. Go south. We start taking the steps. God gives us more information, and he did Philip, but he had to first go south. And then what happens is we get down here, and then we look back and say, oh, now I see what God was doing. But I didn't at the time. In fact, I was nervous at the time, or I was anxious about what I needed to do. But God was at work. I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. So most of the time, it's understood best in reverse. But God is great at orchestrating our steps to get us to the place of usefulness to him. And then I would say to you, the providential plan of God is about those intersections. Remember, God has this sovereign plan, and God's going to accomplish his plan. Be back tonight. I'm going to talk about it. He's going to accomplish with or without you. But God has this sovereign plan. But here's what he's done. He designed you to be a part of that sovereign plan, and he's working back here. That's why God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because he's working. You're in this space-time continuum, if you will, but God is working back here. Like before you were born, Psalm 139, Jeremiah chapter 1, those passages. He's working back here. And when you get on course with him, see, he doesn't have to have you aware of everything he's doing. In fact, he even said this. He said, there's so much more I'd like to tell you. He said this to the disciples before he ascended to the Father. He said, but you couldn't handle it right now. It wouldn't make sense to you. And there are a lot of things God's up to. And that doesn't make sense to me. But here's what God wants to have. He wants an intersection between his plan and your will. So how does he get us there? There are three things, and this is after these three things, we're done. So there are three things that God uses to cause your life to intersect with his divine plan. The first one is this. God uses the paths of your life. And by that, I mean your experiences, good and bad. They are part of your development for his glory and use. So God takes the circumstances that you've been through to educate you and to equip you for the bigger plans that he has for you. Now, the bigger plan doesn't mean that God's going to take and he's going to make everybody some international superstar for him. That's not what I mean when I say it. Listen, you've been designed for a purpose, and so any purpose that God has designed you for, if you live that purpose out, you are, if you'll allow me to say it this way, you are a superstar in the kingdom of God. Because you have lived out the purpose for your existence, all right? But God uses experiences of our life. And by the way, sometimes those are bad experiences, right? They're bad things that happen in our life. And we say, that God didn't cause that. No, living a fallen world causes a lot of those. Sometimes dumb choices cause them. But what God does is he takes those things and he says, okay, because I've allowed you to make some dumb choices, or because living in a fallen world produces some things, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to take those things and we're going to let them work for good if you'll respond right. And so I'll just include those in this developmental course of your life. So bad decisions, stupid choices, all of the... I sound really hot up here. Am I hot? Am I whistling to y'all? Because it sounds like I'm whistling. Oh, okay. All right. That sounds better right there. Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me? Gosh, that means I've got to go back and start all over again. Thank you, Robert. Okay, so these experiences are a part of my education for God. Does that make sense? The experiences. So God uses the different experiences of your life, the different paths you found yourself in. God will use those kinds of experiences. If you and I respond to them properly, God just puts them in the mix of your spiritual discipleship and your spiritual education. And so here's what you can do. You can look back and say, oh, that was a really dumb thing that I chose to do. It may have been, but you can look back and say, but you know, God was able to use that to teach me something. God was able to use that to educate me, to mature me in the faith. Okay? So God uses the paths of our life. And by that, I mean experiences. And you know, everything, it sounds better when I get out here. Everything God puts together for our education, okay? The second thing that God uses is not just the paths of your life, but God uses the places of your life. You say, is that the same thing? No. Not in what I'm talking about. The places, by that, can be the physical places of your life, that God takes you to these physical places. Somebody asked me in between service, are you talking about places like emotionally? Well, yeah, it can be. It can be emotional places where you are. It can be the physical places of your life. But it is the motion that is happening in your life, okay? Some of that, I guess, could overlap with the experiences of your life, for sure. But sometimes, let me talk to you about the places thing, because sometimes people think, well, I don't like where I am. It may be emotional. And there may be things you can do about that and probably should do about that, possibly. But you may say, I'm in a place right now. Have you ever used that expression? I'm in a place right now. And I don't like the place. Well, it's important to understand that the places of your life are a part of the plan of God for your life. And there are some of those that can be addressed, and that may be a part of the plan, is learning to address some kinds of things if it's emotional places that you're at. But also the physical or the spiritual places. Now, if you've been coming to Ridgecrest for any length of time, you notice that I always close my column in a certain way. I say, God is always trying to take us someplace new. And I've told you that. We started saying that 18 years ago because it's true. The Lord burned it in my life and my time with Him 30 years ago. Ray, I'm never content with where you are. I'm always trying to take you someplace new. And by and large, the places that He wants to take us have to do with our maturity. But oftentimes it's geographical. Not always. But God is always trying to move us from where we are. You know, God hates when we just kind of stay what we are. That's why Revelation talks about a church where He said, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you're not hot or cold. You're trying to in between. But so God uses the places of your life. And sometimes your places will seem like a prison. Can y'all think of anybody that had the prison experience? Joseph. Remember Joseph, the story of Joseph? Joseph, the coat of many colors, you know? Now, if you read that story on the front end, you think, this dude, this was bad stuff in his life, but was God working? God was working. God was educating Joseph. He was preparing Joseph for the throne. He would eventually be second in the land of Egypt and would save the lives of millions of people, including his own family. He was in prison for 13 years. In prison. Think about this. Oh boy, I love the plan of God. I'm going to be in prison for 13 years. Now, would that be hard for you to think of as the plan of God? here I am serving in Potiphar's house and doing a good job, and his wife comes on to me. And I do the right thing, and I run, I leave, and guess what? The next thing I know, they threw me in prison for doing the right thing. I don't know if this has anything to do with the plan of God, but it's an illustration of it. Recently, while we were out of town, there was a duplicate charge that showed up on our visa. And the visa sent me, said, looks like fraud or a duplicate charge at this place. It was the exact same amount, same place. Looks like they charged you twice. Would you like for us to, what do they call that? Dispute it. I said, well, sure. So they did. I got a letter from Visa saying it's been disputed. And we've credited your account. I said, well, that's what it should be, you know. Until I talked with my wife. I said, babe, I had to dispute a charge. She said, no, she said, it's a weird thing. But we actually, it was her and Karis. She said, we made the exact same charge twice. I said, well, I just robbed them. She said, what do you mean? I said, I disputed it because the credit card company, it's their fault, told me that there were duplicate charges. And so I said, yeah, we did it. And Allison said, well, she had to swipe it and, you know, two or three times or something to get it. And but she said, I come to think of it, we did make the charge twice. I said, I don't know. So here's what I did. This past week, I called my credit card company. I said, hey, look, we made a mistake. I said, and the business was right. We were wrong. And they said, well, I have to put you on hold. And then he puts me on hold. And then he comes back and says, sir, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I finally said to him, and this is 10 minutes into this conversation, I said, I'm just trying to do the right thing. And he said, well, I'm sorry, we can't take care of that. I said, wait a minute. I'm trying to give money back, and you're telling me we can't do it. He said, no, we can't now. Do the right thing. I'm trying to do the right thing. I said, well, what do I do? He said, maybe you just call the business. And so this week, we're just going to call them and say, look, I bet this is going to freak them out. It's going to be fun, really. Hey, I robbed you. I want to give it back. You know, I told this guy on the phone, I said, I bet you don't have many people do this, do you? He said, no, not really. Where was I going with that? Nothing but a good story. Thank you, Robert. Okay, so God uses the place. Let me get back to that. I really was going somewhere, but y'all distracted me. God uses the places of your life. Okay? And I want to ask you this question. I'm going to move to the last thing. Do you see the places of your life as paradise? I mean, you may say, man, this is it, God, thank you. Which, by the way, can keep you from going to the next place, too. Do you see where you are as paradise? Do you see it as, not paradise, but preparation? This is preparation. God, you're preparing me. Or do you see it as a prison or punishment? You see, your view will reflect what you think about God's providence. See, if I see where I am as a prison, then I will think, God, you're punishing me. You're punishing me. And God may be saying, no, I'm not. I'm preparing you. And it may not be that I'm going to move you to anything physically, but I'm going to move you to a new place with me. See? So that when you're in a prison, like Paul, Timothy, you can sing praise songs to God in the prison. Because it's not about the place. It is about the purpose. What is God doing and doing in my life? And places take on new meaning when we understand that they are part of God's intended providential plan for us and his purposes. And here's the last thing, and we're done. Okay, y'all hang with me just a few more minutes. So God uses, y'all remember, number one, he uses paths you're experiencing. Number two, he uses places to move you toward his providential plan. And third, I bet you can figure it out, he uses people. God brings certain people into your life. He brings them across you, if you might, say. He brings them across your path. What does he do that for? To shape you, to shape your worldview, whether that's good or bad. You see, if you're pursuing God's purpose, you'll find that God will put in the course of your life people to help you become what he's designed you to be. And again, this is rarely recognized when it happens. It usually is something we look back on and we say, oh, God brought them into my life. I see what God was doing. You don't at the time often see that, but you can look back and say, I now can see why God, because how did that happen? And I can look at my own life and I say, I can't believe God brought that person and that person or that person across the path of my life. But it was no surprise to God. What God was doing was a part of his design process to help me become and to continue to become what he's designed me to be. But let me caution you about something. And this is a little strange, but sometimes God will bring people, yes, God will bring people across your life to teach you what he doesn't want you to be. See, we always think, well, God's going to bring all the good people. The good people are from God. The bad people are from the devil. Right? Sometimes God will bring people that you just say, man, why that person in my life? That person didn't shape me at all. Let me tell you a personal example. A lot of years ago, God called me to be a student pastor at a church in Texas. It was a great church. It was going and blowing. And I enjoyed my time there. But I didn't stay long. I stayed a little less than 3 years, about 3 years. We had a great ministry. Our ministry was being used as a model, so God was using us, and so that was all the positive stuff. So why did I leave? I left after almost 3 years, and I'm going to be very candid and honest with you, because I lost all respect for the senior leadership. And in spite of how we had had a good ministry, I could not continue to work under that kind of leadership. Now, that doesn't make me, I wasn't the perfect staff member. That's not what I meant. But I knew that it was, that I couldn't, the way I'm wired, I could not do it. And so we left. But I prayed. I asked God when I left, I said, God, why did you bring me here? One of the things that those of us who are in full-time Christian service, and by the way, that's a misnomer because we're all in full-time Christian service, but you know what I mean in terms of this kind of role, that sort of thing. I said, God, did I miss your call? Because that's a thing, you know, that if there's a backfire or something like that, that a staff member often will say, God, did I miss your call? But I had assurance that I went at the call of God, and I learned a whole bunch of things. I mean, I learned some really important things in ministry. But God didn't answer. He didn't give me that answer immediately. And it was after I had gone to my next assignment, I continued to say, now, Lord, I want to learn anything I need to learn about, you know, my past. And God finally spoke to me and whispered. You know, it's a dangerous thing to say God speaks. I mean, you be careful with that. But he whispered my heart one morning. He said, Ray, I took you there. Yeah, I had a reason for taking you there. Well, number one, I was going to use you, and I had a wonderful ministry with some students whom I still stay in touch with. They still contact me to this day. And they're old people now. But he said, I had plans. I used you in that place. But he said, the primary reason I took you there, I wanted to show you what I do not want you to become in ministry. Wow. I'd never thought about that. I never thought. My problem was with some of those in senior leadership, And by the way, don't run with that too far. Your mind will take you to the wrong places. But I thought, well, God, that makes perfect sense, because that is exactly the reason that I felt like I needed to leave. Sometimes God will bring people across your path because God's trying to show you something that you never even thought of. So sometimes those people that come across, you're going to go, I don't get them. And God's saying, I'm trying to teach you something that I don't want you to be. Some people I use to teach you what I want you to be. Some people I use to teach you what I don't want you to be. Now, God uses these three things to cause our lives to intersect with His divine plan and His purpose for our design. But the intersection of these three things with the plan of God is only and often frequently understood by looking back. Places, oh, now He took me there. People, oh, He intersected my path with those people. Experiences, the paths of my life. Oh, now I see what God was doing to get me here. And guess what? God is still working. Because you can't see until you get down here what God was doing when you were there. See, it doesn't stop. Does that make sense? It doesn't stop. And God says, okay, you got there, you're there. But I will say this. Did you know it is conceivable that God may take God's plan, the most significant thing in your life may yet to be for God. Did you know Noah was 100 when God used him to build the ark? Did you know Moses was 80 before God began to do the most significant work in his life? Did you know Abraham was 100 when he had a child? You understand that God is using you all along, but He may be preparing you for something you don't even yet know that He's going to do, and it may be, and it's very possible, the most significant thing for His purpose in your life and His divine plan. Wow. Now, won't that change the way you live when you walk out of here? And so, I just remind you that God is working. It is a providential plan. Now, I want you to be back tonight. I really do. The reason I cut this message off, as you can see, is the depth of this message I didn't realize was so much greater when I began to preach it than just study and research and put it together. And I know it to be true because you notice how many personal stories I've told you? These are stories I've lived and continue to live. And so I want you to get it. God uses all things. Romans 8:28 tells us that. We know that that for those who love God, that's His children, all things work together for good. For those who are called according, listen to this, to His purpose. You get it? God's able to use all things to shape your life and is working both in the good and the bad to bring about His providential plan and your designated purpose. And when they intersect, it is the place of your greatest fulfillment and His greatest glory through your life. Pray with me. Father, help us get it. Help me get it. Thank You, God, that I can look back and I can see how You have worked through good, through bad, through places, through paths, through people. You've worked. And Lord, I pray for any here in this room this morning who are struggling with their place or with their purpose, would You help them to understand that You have created them, You created them before they were physically born, that their life, Father, had meaning. It's why You brought them into existence. Lord, for any that have lost their way, I pray that this morning you'll cause them to say, God, I want to be back on course. For those who, Father, they're not even sure they're connected to you, but want to meet you today, help this to be that day. The providential pull of their hearts. In fact, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to say, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, but you want that assurance, and there's tug on your heart, the inner man right now, this feeling that I need to give myself to God, I need to give my life to Him, would you in your heart right now call out to Him? Would you say something like this? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. You died for me just the way I am, and you have plans and purposes for me. And Lord, I want to live out of those purposes, so I want to receive you as my Savior. I invite you to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and be my Savior. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, may I ask, if you prayed a prayer like that in the balcony of this ground floor, would you just slip your hand up for a moment, leave it there, and then put it right back down? Would you do that for me so I can pray? Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. There's some of you in this place today, and you have forgotten that God designed you on purpose. And you have forgotten that the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. And today, you just want to tell the Lord something like this. Lord, thank you that you created me with purpose. Help me to renew my pursuit of you and the purpose for which you created me. I've strayed, I've wandered away from that. And I desire to return to the way. And if that's your prayer this morning, would you slip your hand up in this place? Up and down. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now I want to pray for those who raised their hands this morning. And Lord Jesus, thank you for these who raised their hands to say, I give my life to Christ. And for those who said, I'm not on the way that I understand I should be on, and I want to be on that way. I want to walk with you and pursue the purpose of God. In both cases, God, would you move in their hearts? And Father, would you do the work in them that only you can do? Now, Lord, in the rest of our moments of invitation before we're gone, I pray that you would speak in this place all across this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation time? And I just want to say this to you. If there's a decision for you to make, would you slip out and come this way? Balcony, ground floor, come and put your trust in Christ if you need to do that. If you need a church home to join and be a part of, can I invite you to come and say, I want Ridgecrest to be my church home. We'd love to have you in this place. You may be here and want to kneel before the Lord. Use this. There may be that providential pull in which God is calling you to pray for something, pray for wisdom, pray for a decision, pray for somebody, whatever it may be. Come and bend the knee before God. As the band leads us and the words are on the screen and we sing, would you slip out right now? Come on, right now. Well, today we've been talking about your design. We've been talking about the plans of God and how God desires for those to merge. In fact, God's been working even when you couldn't see Him working. And one of the things that God has been working on is your salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. It's the whole reason that Christ came into the world, to love you, to die for your sins, and to offer to you life eternal. If you've never trusted Him, why don't you do that right where you are? Call on Him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I receive you. I invite you to come in and be my Savior and my Lord and my Master. Now, I can assure you, based on God's Word, that if you will offer a prayer like that to Him, He will hear that prayer because He wants you to belong to Him, to be restored to Him in relationship. And so I want to encourage you to do just that. And then we'd love to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll let us know about your decision to follow Christ, we'd like to get you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. And then, of course, to all who are watching, let me invite you to visit with us if you do not have a church home. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It has a choir, orchestra. It has a praise and hymns, and it might be to your stylistic liking. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary venue. We have that at 10:50 each Sunday morning. It's very relaxed, very casual, and band-driven. But the message is the same in both services. So come and visit with us if you don't have a church home. We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. And talk about visiting things. Stop by and check us out on the web. www.rbcdothan.org. You'll find a great deal of information about our church and ministries here. You can also connect with us to for podcasting and to live stream our services. There's video on demand of the messages, all sorts of resources available to you. And then be sure to check us out on social media as well, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those. We keep them updated. And so there are information pieces, videos, and upcoming events posted there as well. I hope you'll check out all of those different opportunities and venues. Again, it's been great to have you tuned in to the broadcast today, and I hope you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God. I've enjoyed sharing it with you, and I look forward to doing that very same thing next week at this same time on this same channel. Until then, may God's very best be yours.